Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this new day. Thank you for the sun that's shining. Thank you for the weather that you bless us with, Lord. That, you know, we've had a little bit of cold, but now, you know, we have a little warming up again. And so we just thank you how you provide, and we just ask for your continued guidance and direction in each of our lives as we live out your plan. Help us to grow in our understanding of your plan. That's what we're spending a lot of time on here, so that we can see that all this was, all that you created, all that you have provided, all that you are doing is all provided or all planned ahead of time. And so we know that we're just part of that plan and we choose to follow you. And so help us to see and understand and grow in our knowledge of what you're doing so that we can connect with it and be part of the journey. So we thank you, Lord, for what you are doing and what your plan is. And we see the conclusion of your plan with your word, and we look forward to that, even though we believe there's, you know, significant time before, obviously, the eternal kingdom will be set up. Even the millennial kingdom, we don't know how soon that'll happen. We know there's a 7-year tribulation period that has to be played out on the earth. So we do what we can do now, Lord, as you guide us, and we thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit who you have put in each one of us by faith in Jesus Christ. Help us to be aware and listening for the guidance of the Holy Spirit as we read your word, but also as we live our lives and share with others. Don't let us pass an opportunity, Lord, to witness to others. You know, we were reminded once again at a funeral yesterday of a 50-year-old young man that we've known almost all his life, and he's suddenly taken. And so we know, Lord, that this life here on earth is not a permanent thing in the sinful nature that we're in. But we know that your plan will be fulfilled. So we thank you ahead of time for any part that you call us to play in living out your plan. Thank you now, Lord, for this time of study. Thank you for what we've gone through to this point. As we conclude Esther this day, help us to grow in our understanding and relate the book of Esther and what was happening back in the times of Mordecai and Esther, and see how all that continues to play out even in our day today, the hatred for the Jews. And so we thank you how you have used them, both Esther and Mordecai, to make a difference for your people at that time. So guide us in the teaching of the word today, and we just ask for your blessing on this time and for the people that are here, as well as those who may be listening in. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so if you have your handout for Esther handy, we actually did read through chapter 8 last week, so I'm ready to pick up with the chapter 9. So we've got chapter 9 to read and a little bit of 10. 10 is not very long, so that'll be the reading. But I do want to do kind of a little bit of an overview of where we've come from in Esther. Just real quick summaries of each of the chapters as we prepare to read on. I'm going to do a little reading from chapter 7, 10 verses. And then chapter 8, I've got like 7 verses to read from to remind you where we've come from. The rest of it, I'm just going to talk in an overview from chapters 1 to 6. And for those that have been here every time, it'll be a repeat. But maybe for some that haven't been here every time, it'll be a new understanding. So in chapter 1, when we began the study of Esther, we were introduced to the king. King Xerxes, Xerxes here, the Persian king, 465 BC. So that's the time frame we're talking about here, basically. And so chapter 1 begins with talking about not only King Xerxes and the party that he had for the men, but also his wife, the queen, Queen Vashti. Vashti was his queen. And during the time of the men's party, let's call it that, the men's party, the women were also meeting or getting together. And King Xerxes wanted to show off his beautiful wife. And so he called her to come and come to the, call it the men's party, if you will. And she refused, because she refused to come to the king's party and be showed off. I guess that's the point I take from it. He then rejected her as his queen. And that opened the door, which we'll see in chapter 2, for Esther to step into that role, which, you know, just look at God's plan and all these things. God's timing is right. So, but his point was in chapter 1, and this is important to understand, the mindset of the king. The king proclaimed by his action of getting rid of Vashti that every man should be ruler over his own household. Nice thought, isn't it? No, not necessarily. I think that can lead to dominance, and it can lead to a lot of problems. But that's the way it was in the kingdom, so to speak, of Persia, and remains throughout a significant part of the world today, as it is. The females, you know, are kind of treated. Well, you can see it in the Muslim world. You can see it, what they have to wear and what they have to do, and they can't, you know, do certain things and whatever. So anyway, and that's the world we're talking about here, Persia, Iran today. You know, it doesn't, not a lot of change after all these centuries. Okay, then in chapter 2 is where Xerxes makes Esther his queen. And you can read that again for yourself as you choose to, what she had to go through. But she was the most beautiful. She was the one that he picked as who he wanted as his queen. And so, but we learn also in this chapter that the relationship between Mordecai was a cousin to Esther, but Esther's parents had died. And so Mordecai took her in, adopted her basically as his own, and so they were very, very close. And of course then they were taken into captivity and so forth in the Persian Empire. So Mordecai, during the time in chapter 2 when Esther is being groomed to be the new queen, following that process that she selected, we see that Mordecai uncovers a conspiracy that's going on. He overhears a conversation, and there are those that are planning to kill King Xerxes. And so she, having the position she has, Mordecai went to her and told her about it, and she told the king, and Mordecai was then given credit for it. So he got favor by the king, in a sense. And the men that were plotting to kill him, to assassinate King Xerxes, were hanged on the gallows. So you'll see that's the way they did, you know, capital punishment, if you will, in those days. They created a gallows and they hung him. And we'll see, as this moves on, the plot that Haman would develop against, you know, against Mordecai, because he learned that he was a Jew, and he had a hatred for the Jews. And so in chapter 3, that's where we start learning about that Haman developed a plot to destroy the Jews, literally hating them. Now, how relevant is that for us today? That hatred, that demonic hatred, lives in so many of the people of today, even in our country. You know, we've seen it in the universities, the hatred expressed against the Jews, and so it's almost like they can't help themselves. And I'm not saying that's right by any means, but they cannot help themselves. They have that inborn hatred, and without Jesus, without trust and faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and coming to Him and being forgiven, they're going to carry that hatred. And we see it in our culture today. So that remains. So Haman's plot was to destroy the Jews. King Xerxes, at the same time, was honoring Haman for things that he did. But Mordecai refused to bow to Haman. See, Haman was given authority under Xerxes, and others were expected to respect, to bow to him, to respect him. And so Mordecai refused, though, to bow to Haman, and plotted to not only destroy Mordecai, but then it fed over to Mordecai's people, the Jewish people. And so that hatred for the Jews is developed there. And then we also learn in chapter 3 about the casting of the Pur. Purim, the holiday that the Jewish people now celebrate, came from that. The Pur just simply means a lot. So a lot that's cast, like with dice or whatever, you cast lots. And so Purim, the I am on the end of Pur, means multiple. So all the feast of Purim is for all that want to partake. So a day was selected by this Pur, a day for the purge, and it was on the 12th month of Adar, which was the 12th month on the Jewish calendar, and this all took place. This order took place to ultimately get rid of the Jews on the 13th day of Adar. So then we move on to chapter 4. And chapter 4 is kind of the one that speaks to me so importantly, because it was Queen Esther had a very important role in helping her people, even though she was not known to be Jewish, by the king or others. And yet she was put in a position of queen, and she had influence over the king. And so Mordecai, in learning about this plot to destroy the Jewish people, I'm going to read just these three verses from chapter 4, verses 12 to 14, because she initially didn't go to the king, because you weren't supposed to do that as the queen. You weren't supposed to bring things like this to the king. But she, Mordecai, was making it very important to that. And so finally, he gets Esther's ear, and verses 12 to 14. I think these are the verses that speak the most to me in this whole book of Esther. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer, because she was dragging her feet. She didn't want to go to the king because she knew the consequences of stepping out of line. And so he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. In other words, she being a Jew, Mordecai being a Jew, they knew that they would die with the rest of the Jews if something wasn't done. And then in verse 14, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position, you've been made queen for such a time as this. And that phrase has come back to me in so many ways, just in things that have happened in my lifetime. You know, and I know at times we don't want to get involved, we don't want to step out, we don't want to try to make a difference, but if God gets a hold of you through the Holy Spirit, you've got to do something. And you do as much as you can. And I'm still involved with a case that has not been resolved in 30 some years, because those who were responsible got off and still lie about it. And we have a lawyer that defended him and everything else. So, and he's now a representative in our government. So anyway, so for such a time as this, and I think it's something we all, you know, that phrase kind of just rolls off our tongue if we think about it, because we never know what God may be asking us to do for just this situation, for such a time as this. So anyway, that's chapter 4. Chapter 5, Esther's request to the king. So she decided, because Haman, you know, had this pretty responsible position, she went to the king and said she wants to do a banquet. She wants to have a banquet for the king and Haman. Wow, would that build up his ego? And so that's what chapter 5 is really all about. But then Haman finds out at the end of chapter 5, and he rages against Mordecai because Mordecai still wouldn't recognize him and his role and anything else. So, but the banquet was given, and Haman, in a sense, was honored. But at the same time, Haman became jealous of what all was going on, because the king learned by a dream in chapter 6, that night the king could not sleep. So he ordered the book of Chronicles, beginning of chapter 6, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. It was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed these two men who plotted to kill the king, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate the king. What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this? The king said. So he's just learning about this, and it happened sometime before. Mordecai wasn't so boastful that he had to go to the king and tell you, I found out these guys and I prevented it from happening, and they were ultimately hung. But he now learns by being given a dream, wakes up, and he searches the chronicles, the books, as to what the story is. And so that starts the process then of the king more understanding who's behind it all. And so once it's found out, and they have another banquet here, that Esther was there, and she basically exposes Haman and his plan, because he's already started the process of sending out an edict throughout the whole of Persia that all the Jews are going to be killed. And they picked the day, Adar, the 12th month, the 13th day of that month. And so that plan's in works, but it's interrupted because of a dream that the king has, Hezekiah has, or Xerxes has, and so instead of Mordecai and the other Jews or whoever being hung, Haman is hung in chapter 7. So in chapter 7, I just want to read verses 1 to 10 there, just as a reminder of what happened there. And so the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. This is the second banquet for the king and Haman. And as they were drinking wine on that second day, the king again asked Queen Esther, "What is your petition?" He told her to ask for anything, as much as the kingdom, half of the kingdom. "It will be given. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted." When Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor with you, O king, and if it pleases your majesty, grant me my life. This is my petition, and spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold for destruction and slaughter and annihilation. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, she would have submitted to it. I would have kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king." King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, "Who is he? Where is the man who has dared to do such a thing?" And Esther said, The adversary and enemy is this vile Haman." So she identifies him. "Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. The king got up in rage, left his wine, and went out into the palace garden. But Haman, realizing that the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling. Now this is God, brought this into light. Just as the king returned from the palace, just the right time, from the palace to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. The king exclaimed, "Will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house?" As soon as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, "A gallows 75 feet high stands by Haman's house. He had it made for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king." And the king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's fury subsided. And so we then see this edict the king sends out to really protect the Jewish people in Persia. And so I just want to read the last verses of that, 11 on. "The king's edict granted the Jews in every city the right to assemble and protect themselves, to destroy, kill, and annihilate any armed force of any nationality or province that might attack them and their women and children, and to plunder the property of their enemies. The day appointed for the Jews to do this in the provinces of King Xerxes was the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar. A copy of the text of the edict was to be issued as law in every province and made known to the people of every nationality, so that the Jews would be ready on that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. The couriers, riding the royal horses, raced out, spurred on by the king's command, and the edict was also issued in the citadel of Susa. Mordecai left the king's presence wearing royal garments of blue and white, a large crown of gold, and a purple robe of fine linen. And the city of Susa held a joyous celebration. For the Jews, it was time of happiness and joy, gladness and honor in every province and in every city. Wherever the edict of the king went, there was joy and gladness among the Jews, with feasting and celebrating, and many people of other nationalities became Jews because fear of the Jews had seized them." So that's kind of where we left off with the reading last week. And so we really have chapter 9 here to finish, and the ending result. And we see here, so we'll pay attention particularly here as to this Feast of Purim. Remember the original seven feasts of God. The seven feasts of God The spring feast, four feasts in the spring, three feasts in the fall, were the original feasts of God given to the people of Israel while in the wilderness. And but two additional feasts were added. So when you see a menorah, when you see a lampstand, in the Jewish celebration, there's usually nine candles rather than seven candles, which was the original. The other two holidays are Hanukkah, and Hanukkah, I believe, well, is celebrated this time of the year, you know, long close to the time we recognize Christmas. And so that's was added, and I believe this is just my thinking, you know, take it for what it's worth. I think Jesus was not born on Hanukkah or born the end of December or when we celebrate his birth, but I think he was conceived in December and born most likely in the fall of the year, in September. And so that's just something that, you know, we can debate on. It's not conclusive in Scripture, but we've basically, this holiday that we celebrate now was pretty well brought into recognition when the Catholic Church was developed, which was the first Christian church way back in the early centuries. And in my understanding, correct me if I'm wrong or think I'm wrong, they were attempting to bring in some of the pagans, a lot of the pagans, to come into the church and worship as the believers worship. And in so doing, the pagan holiday, and we recognize that Christmas actually falls now around the time of the first day of winter. And so the seasons, and so the timing is more related, was related to that, and that was generally a pagan holiday. But it doesn't matter. You know, we still recognize that Jesus was born a man, and he did what he did, but that's kind of the history of it. But Purim was added here in the days of Esther and remains one of the feast celebrations for the Jewish people. And they recognize it with feast, you know, eating and celebrating and remembering the story. So they'll continue to tell this story, the story of Esther on Purim. And the month of February or in that period of time, the last on the Jewish calendar, which is January, February, March, well, to about the 1st of March. So anyway, let me read here quickly on chapter 9, which is basically the conclusion. On the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, the edict commanded by the king was to be carried out. On this day, the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, but now the tables were turned, and the Jews got the upper hand over those who hated them. The Jews assembled in their cities and all the provinces of King Xerxes to attack those seeking their destruction. No one could stand against them because the people of all the other nationalities were afraid of them. And all the nobles of the provinces, the satraps, the governors, and the king's administrators helped the Jews because fear of Mordecai had seized them. Mordecai was prominent in the palace. His reputation spread throughout the provinces, and he became more and more powerful. The Jews struck down all their enemies with the sword, killing and destroying them. And they did what they pleased to those who hated them. In the citadel of Susa, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. They also killed, I'm going to read all these names, 10 of them, the 10 sons of Haman, son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews. But they did not lay their hands on the plunder. The number of those slain in the citadel of Susa was reported to the king that same day. The king said to Queen Esther, "The Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men. and the 10 sons of Haman in the citadel of Susa. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now, what is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? It will also be granted. If it pleases the king, Esther answered, give the Jews in Susa permission to carry out this day's edict tomorrow also, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged on the gallows. So the king commanded that this be done. An edict was issued in Susa, and they hanged the 10 sons of Haman. The Jews in Susa came together on the 14th day, and that's the month they now celebrate it. Well, they actually celebrated 2 days, 14th and 15th. The 14th day of the month of Adar, and they put to death in Susa 300 men, but they did not lay their hands on the plunder. Meanwhile, the remainder of the Jews who were in the king's provinces also assembled to protect themselves and get relief from their enemies. They killed 75,000 of them, but did not lay their hands on the plunder. This happened on the 13th day of the month of Adar, and on the 14th day they rested and made it a day of feasting and joy. The Jews in Susa, however, had assembled on the 13th and 14th, and then on the 15th they rested and made it a day of feasting and joy as well. That is why rural Jews, those living in the villages, observed the 14th of the month of Adar as the day of joy and feasting, a day for giving presents for each other. Mordecai recorded these events, and he sent letters to all the Jews throughout the provinces of King Xerxes, near and far, to have them celebrate annually the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar, as the time when the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month when their sorrow was turned into joy and their mourning into a day of celebration. He wrote them to observe the days as days of feasting and joy and giving presents of food to one another and gifts to the poor. So the Jews agreed to continue the celebration they had begun, doing what Mordecai had written to them. For Haman, son of Hammedatha the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them and had cast the pur, the lot, for their ruin and destruction. But when the plot came to the king's attention, he issued written orders that the evil scheme Haman had devised against the Jews should come back onto his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore, these days were called Purim, from the word pur. Because of everything written in this letter and because of what they had seen and what had happened to them, the Jews took it upon themselves to establish the custom that they and their descendants and all who joined them should without fail observe these 2 days every year in the way prescribed and at the time appointed. These days should be remembered and observed every generation by every family and in every province and in every city. And these days of Purim should never cease to be celebrated by the Jews, nor should the memory of them die out among their descendants. So Queen Esther, daughter of Abihail, along with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm this second letter concerning Purim. And Mordecai sent letters to all the Jews in the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Xerxes, words of goodwill and assurance, to establish these days of Purim at their designated times, as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had decreed for them, and as they had established for themselves and their descendants in regard to their times of fasting and lamentation. Esther's decree confirmed these regulations about Purim, and it was written down in the records. Chapter 10, short one here. King Xerxes imposed tribute throughout the empire to its distant shores, and all his acts of power and might, together with a full account of the greatness of Mordecai to which the king had raised him. Are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Media and Persia? Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Xerxes, preeminent among the Jews, and held in high esteem by his many fellow Jews, because he worked for the good of his people and spoke up for the welfare of all the Jews. So that's kind of the conclusion. I just want to spend the next 5 minutes to kind of give you an overview of what I handed out to you this morning, because we're going to move on to the poetic books of Job. And you'll find on the handout I gave you topic 5, which are the 5 chapters which will be in this topic. And I've started on page 16 here, the front page, the Job outline, and on the back I've got the Psalms outline. So you can study that at your leisure during the week, read what you're able to read, and preparing for this, and we'll start in more detail. And I've tried to lay it out in a way that's organized, how to approach it. I will probably read chapters 1 and 2 of Job in total, because that's pretty important, the setup of all this. And, you know, what happened to Job, how he lost everything, and then, his friends kind of coming on to kind of give him some, not support, but kind of, what'd you do wrong, Job? God took all these things away from you. So anyway, we'll start covering that, and then I want to cover particularly in full from chapter 38 on in full reading and detail. But other than that, we'll talk about it from the outline, the dialogues, maybe refer to a few of the way things were said or read. But I'm not going to read every word, so I encourage you, as the opportunity arises, to read through the book of Job yourself. I think there's some important things in there. And chapter 38 is one of my favorites. When God says to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Who are you to speak out against this? But Job was still honored as a man that trusted God. So anyway, so we'll start on this new handout next week, fresh, but you have it ahead of time so you can use it as you choose to, and maybe start your own reading through Job, and then as we talk about it, if any of you have any comments or things to add or things that you see in the reading of Job that might be helpful to everybody else, I'd appreciate it if you would speak up about it. So anyway, that's the plan, and then I'll continue to work on the other 3 books, the Proverbs, there's 31 of those, Book of Ecclesiastes. I did a detailed teaching on Ecclesiastes, whenever that was, way back in the former years, and that took a number of weeks to do in full detail, but I'm just going to do a very overview of these, Ecclesiastes and the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon, also known as. So anyway, that's where we'll stop today, and we'll start up on our new topic 5, next week, and you'll have it ahead of time here to kind of follow. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time you've given us to be in your word, to be reflecting upon your plan, your divine agenda. Help us to grow in our understanding of it more and more as we read and as we witness. We witness our times and we see what all is happening in our world today, and we marvel at the pieces that seem to be falling into place, and we don't know how much time is left, Lord, only you do, until Jesus returns, but we look forward to that day, We look forward to Jesus coming for his own, coming for his bride, coming for the church. The age of the church has to come to an end before the tribulation, I believe, before the tribulation period begins. And you, Lord, are going to deal directly with the lack of faith of your chosen people, Israel. And they will go through some really difficult times, and so will the rest of the world. But the tribulation period, which I believe is 7 years, Lord, and correct me as you wish, but I look forward to what lies ahead, and I eagerly look forward to you telling your son, Jesus, to go get your bride. And so we reflect upon that as we read the rest of your account, your agenda, and grow in our understanding of all that you have orchestrated along the way. And so we just thank you for your word, and we thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit to help guide us and direct us in a greater understanding of your word. So I thank you for this time, and I thank you ahead of time now for our time of worship. I ask you to bless the entirety of the worship service. I particularly pray for Don, who's stepping in today to give a message on John 3, and with Raymond at a seminar, and so I just pray for Raymond's safety and his ability to be able to be there and to absorb what all is taught by these teachers that he respects so much. And I just pray that you bless his whole time of travel and his time there, and that it'll be a blessing to us when he comes back and shares with us. So, but I do pray for our worship service, all aspects of it this day, the prayers, the music, the word that's shared, Don has selected, and Don's message particularly, that the Holy Spirit would speak through him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.